Okay, continuing on. We are in Hebrews. We are in the 9th chapter. I don't know how much longer we'll be, but until we finish. Okay, last week we covered, we'll do a quick couple of verse review. Go back to verse 5. He's talking about, remember, the first covenant and the ordinances and the tabernacle and the sanctuary. And he's reminding us, the writer, of its symbolism and what the old covenant was and what its symbolism was. And again, he ended it with, and above the mercy seat, which inside this ark or this box was the law that Moses had, the rod of Aaron that represented the authority of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood that was sanctioned by God. Again, this was the priesthood that you had to be born to the right tribe, to the right family, and meet the right qualifications. It was a priesthood that people kept dying and taking over as the process of time went on, because men had infirmities. Men died. Sin had affected man. And this is why it's called the lesser covenant, or it was a shadow. It was not intended to be the permanent covenant. It was to be a schoolmaster, a teacher, until we'll see the word reformation. And this was not a new word that came with Martin Luther. This came in the book of Hebrews. It means until the change, the changing of things, the completing of things. And he said above this mercy seat, or the lid of covering, were the cherubim, which overshadowed the mercy seat, of things which we cannot speak in detail. We said why they could not speak in detail. This is right near, or right about the time that Titus is going to come along and destroy Jerusalem. But since the time of Ezekiel, when the ark and all of its things were taken, when they were taken into captivity, after Ezekiel, basically, that period of time, we hear no more mentioning of the ark. And at Jesus' time, all there was in this elaborate temple that Herod built. Remember, we said last week that Herod, Jerusalem was considered the second or third most beautiful city in the Roman Empire. Off for 50 miles sometimes, you would come into the city, and off you would see, as the sun rose and set, the white marble, and it glowed as gold. And it was a beautiful city. This was huge palaces and temples and big buildings. These, again, were the buildings that the disciples took Jesus along and said, look at all of this. And these were the very ones that Jesus said, yes, but not one of them will be left standing upon another. He was prophesying of the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember, this is when he, later on, he wept over Jerusalem. And he said, you don't know the peace that is going to be taken from you. He said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he said, but you would not. And remember when he was going to the cross, and the women were weeping for him, he said, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for you don't know the peace that's going to be taken from you. See, again, and he said, for what reason? He said, for they did not know the time of his visitation. They didn't know that this was God in the flesh. They didn't know they come to kill the Lord of glory. See? And God said what? Remember when they turned Jesus over? And remember when Pilate tried to find a way out for him? Unless it started to interfere with his political structure. He said, I find no fault in the man. And they kept saying, he is a man and he has made himself God, the Son of God or God, and he should be put to death. But legally, they had no right, and even Pilate knew this. But to appease them, he, in a sense, mocked them and debated with them. And he even said, don't you want your king? See, he's mocking them. And he wanted them to say something, and he trapped them, and they understood it. And they said what? These are Jewish leaders and priests. We have no king but Caesar. And you know Pilate smiled. See, he wanted to humble these Jews. They despised each other. The Romans ruled the Jews, and the Jews hated the Romans, you know. And so we see this. They said, and it's interesting what he did, what he had written. You know, when he died, And what he had to be put over his cross while he was being crucified was Jesus, King of the Jews, and had it written in three languages. And the Jews protested. And it's interesting what Pilate said. What I have written, I have written. Again, he is insulting them. But it's interesting, they said, the leaders, they said, crucify him, crucify him. He kept saying, why? He hasn't done anything wrong. Why do you want to kill your king? And again, they would say, we have no king but Caesar. And as a final ploy, they said, he said, shall we, once a year at this time, the Roman governor let loose a criminal. And this is when they cried out for Barabbas instead of Jesus. And he said, well, don't you want Jesus? See, Barabbas was probably in prison for killing a Roman soldier. And he would have been put to death soon. And again, they didn't want him. They wanted Jesus. And then they said something interesting. This is the high priest and the lawyers. They said, his blood be on us and on our children. And you know, God heard this. And it was on them and on their children. And they lost everything in 70 A.D. when Titus destroyed Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting? And Jesus said what? He says, you don't know that your peace is going to be taken from you, for you knew not today the day of his visitation. And that was the consequence of God judging the nation of Israel when they rejected who? Their Messiah. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So backing up, he says what? We can't speak about what's in there now. What was in this elaborate place? It was a huge, beautiful temple. And they had a huge room, about 25 by 25 feet cubed. But in Jesus' time, there was nothing there. And the only thing they did was put a veil to separate it from the sanctuary. But there were no ark in there. There was nothing in there. You know, they didn't have any of this then. And it's interesting. That's why he couldn't speak of these things. This is why he couldn't tell us any details about what was in there. You know, the ark had been gone for hundreds of years. Okay. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the service. Okay, we talked about that last week. But into the second part, the high priest only went once a year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Again, we talked about this last week. The priest wore his robes while he was moving around. The bells and the pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, circled the bottom of his skirt, and it made noise. And later on, the traditions say that some priests dropped dead while they were doing this because they were unacceptable to God. It was even surmised that they tied a rope around their waist, because if he dropped dead in the Holy of Holies, there's no way of going in there and getting him, you know. So again, as long as they heard the bells, they knew everything was going on, okay? They started to worry when they didn't hear no bells, okay? And so again, only the high priest, who remember when he went in, he had to wash. He had to already have been anointed with blood and oil when he was instituted into the priesthood. He had to come with the blood, not only for the people, but blood for himself before he could even go in. And he had to do everything according to the law of Moses and how Moses told Aaron and his sons, you have to do everything according to what I show you, because this is what God told Moses. Be sure that you do everything exactly like I tell you. Why? Because all of these were symbols and shadows of what was going to happen and what was going to be fulfilled. Okay. But he says, what? Not without blood, which he offered for himself and the people's. Okay? The Holy Spirit, verse 8, indicating this. What is he indicating? That the way into the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, was not yet made plain while the first tabernacle was still standing. What was he saying? We talked about the better covenant. You know, it was a better covenant, a better promise. A better thing. Why? Because, see, under the old, only the priest could go into the high priest once a year. He had to go in a certain way at a certain time and present the blood before the Lord. And he was saying what? That under the old covenant, people could not approach God to the degree that they could under the new covenant. And only one person each year could do this. And he had to be born to the right family, the right tribe. He could have no flaws in his body. He had to be obedient. There's certain things he had to do. And only he could come once a year before God with blood. So he's saying what? This was a restriction. Remember we said under the old covenant, only priests, prophets, and kings did the anointing come on. No other person, no slaves. There was a limitation to how God revealed himself. He limited what he would do. Women were restricted greatly, to a great degree. He did not basically pull out his spirit often on them. It was a rare thing. And so we're seeing that under the new covenant, much of this changed. That's why it is a better covenant. Better promises, it said. A better hope. Remember the three betters? Okay. But the Holy Spirit was saying what? As long as the old tabernacle stood, there were limitations. Something was incomplete. We're looking forward to something else. It was what? A teacher. It was to lead to maturity. But it was not maturity itself. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make them who perform the services complete in regard to their conscience. Okay, we talked about this. Every year when the priest brought the blood, their sins of the whole nation were covered for a year. But actually the sins were never legally removed. They were simply overlooked. And therefore the people's conscience could still bother them from year to year. And this is why the sacrifices were so important. Remember, they had to obey the law. They had to keep the principles and the precepts. And when they did fail, if it wasn't a death penalty sin where they were put to death without mercy, then they had to offer what? Blood. See, the sacrifice, not the law, put them in a righteous standing. But again, it was temporal. It was not permanent. And that's why it was looking forward. See, we always have to look at the old covenant the way the Jew looked forward. They looked forward by faith to what God would do. The righteous ones like Abraham and David and Moses. We're looking back at what he's done. So you can see there had to be faith from both. They understood. They didn't understand all the details. And he's telling us this. Remember, the Jewish Christians are being tempted by great trials to go back to the old covenant, which the whole writer of Hebrews is telling them it has been abolished. It has been fulfilled. The Reformation has come. There's nothing you go back to but judgment. All you can go back to is have the law and the wrath of God come upon you, for there is no more sacrifice under the old covenant. And furthermore, it was the new covenant sacrifice of Christ that validated that. So if you try to go back, you're going to go back to judgment, not to forgiveness, and not to God's favor. So this is why he was telling them this. He said it was not able to make their conscience perfect. It was concerned with foods and drinks and various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. All right, this is the thing that Paul tells us in his epistles that we are free from. We are not under all of the little regulations that all the Jews had to do. They had to wash this, they had to wash that, they couldn't do this, they couldn't do that. He was talking about the outward symbols, even circumcision, which was a biggie for the Jews. He was saying, even if you're circumcised, it'll avail you nothing spiritually. Because he said what? Circumcision is of the heart and of the spirit and not of the flesh. And remember, some of the Jewish Galatians wanted to mix the law, the covenants. And this is why Paul went after them. And they wanted to say, yeah, you can have Jesus, but you still must be circumcised. See, they didn't want to relinquish. And this is what's relinquished in a new covenant. This is why we as Gentiles, remember when they had a problem with this, and Paul, and they came before the church, and James and Peter and the apostles said, we're not going to put this on the Gentiles. As long as they stay away from what? Eating things offered to idols, and stay away from immorality and blood, eating blood. He said what? He said, they're not for us anymore. He says, even we and our fathers couldn't keep all of these things. Now again, the Jew could keep these things as symbols, but the believers, the new apostles, even the Jewish that kept the feast and kept the symbols, they understood it didn't perfect them anymore. Again, they were looking back to it as a symbol. This is what Jesus said. They had treasure from the old and from the new. So see, James understood, and as a Jew, he was zealous of the law. But he understood the law could not make anyone righteous. So even Paul observed certain vows and feasts, but it was done with a free spirit, not under legalism. And he was telling us as Gentiles that we are free from that. We don't have to observe days and months and ordinance and moons. See, they had to observe Sabbaths, seven feasts a year. They had to wash a certain way. They had to do everything. All of these little rules, you know. Again, it was to teach them symbols, teach them things. It was a schoolmaster, and it had its place. But see, Paul was saying, but it never made anyone righteous. The law never could make a person righteous. It could only declare what God demanded. It could only declare the righteousness of God. But it in itself could not redeem. The sacrifice was to do this. But the sacrifice, again, was a sacrifice of what? Animals. That was simply a symbol of what Christ would have to do one day. So this is what he's telling them, that even their sacrifices were imperfect. And he will tell us this. Okay, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Notice he's using that, the same context as the better things, improved on, the Reformation. With a greater and more complete or perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. See, what is he saying then? Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All the earthly things were simply symbols. They were not literal, and he was telling them this. And he wanted them to understand this. And he was saying something else, that this tabernacle and the way that God is going to provide the better covenant, man was going to have very little to do with it. He would establish the covenant himself based on what? His own demands. Those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And see, remember Moses was told by God, be sure you do everything like I told you. Again, assemble. For one day when you grow up as a nation, he says, I'll explain these things to you. And this was the symbol again. They had not entered into that at that time. Now, with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Okay, he's saying what? Every year, there had to be this one great sacrifice for the nation. Every day. As long as the tabernacle and the temple stood, priests had to offer a sacrifice in the morning and one in the evening. When there were special Sabbaths, special feast days, certain sacrifices had to be given. When a child was born, the mother had to come and present a sacrifice for herself and her son to cleanse them. When people sinned, they had to come and bring a sacrifice before the priest. See, we see this constant blood being poured out. If they found a dead body in their land and they didn't know where it came from, the leaders of the city had to take a calf and go before the priest, and he had to slaughter it so judgment would not come on the city in case someone in the city had murdered them. So he was, again, we're seeing the symbolism. Every day, some blood was spilt for their sins. And this was the lesson he was teaching them, what? That where there is sin, there has to be judgment. Or there has to be appeasement. This is the justice of God. Something must be done with sin. Okay? And he's saying what? And he said what? He went in once and for all, and he obtained eternal redemption. The law and the covenant of Moses never obtained this. It never completed this. It looked forward to it. And we'll get into that in a little bit. The old covenant, again, made nothing complete. It was incomplete in itself. And actually, the old covenant was relying on what? On the instigator of the new covenant. Until Jesus gave up himself, every blood sacrifice from Abel all the way to Jesus was void. Did you know that? Until Jesus literally gave up his life, none of them were valid before God. See, again, it was a thing of faith. They covered what? By faith. But he had to legally take care of every sacrifice that was ever done under the old covenant. So this is an astounding thing. And it said he had to do this once. This was his offering on the cross. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the impure, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, the purifying of the flesh. Now, again, on the Holy of Holies, they had the scapegoat. and certain sacrifices they would burn and take his ashes and sprinkle it on the head of the scapegoat and send him out in the wilderness, a symbol of being cursed by God. Bearing, the priests would lay their hands on the goat, transferring symbolically the sins of the people to the sacrifice. One was being sacrificed before the altar, one was being sent out. Again, these were symbols of what was going to happen. All of the calves, all of the lambs symbolized who? The Lamb of God. Only one day could he do what? Validate all of those. So legally, what was happening was the blood and the sacrifice was covering. It didn't literally remove sin as it does in the New Covenant. But it did perform its duty. And the law was appeased temporarily. And the law represents who God is. And God says, okay, if you have faith in the sacrifice and in the covenant, one day I'll take care of it. And see, we're looking back saying what? Now we have faith in what Jesus did, and what is Christ saying? I'll take care of it. And so you see, they had to have faith too, under the old and under the new. But Christ had to fulfill both covenants. He basically had to validate. And only the new covenant could, and this is why it's called a reformation. You know, the old was considered imperfect temporarily. It was not meant to be permanent. It could not be. Okay, and what does he say? And how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What is he saying? The new covenant's better. Why? It can deal directly with sin. It can purify a man's heart and spirit that could not be done to that degree in the old covenant. It could purify his conscience. It could put him in a position where he could come into the Holy of Holies. They could not under the old. He couldn't even go into the sanctuary, could he? Unless he was a priest. But see, under the new, he's saying what? Everyone. See, we talked about this last week. John the Baptist summed up the greatest of the ministries of the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus said, of those born among women, there have not risen a greater than John. And then he said something interesting. But he that is least in the kingdom of God, in the new covenant, he says, is greater than he. Why? Because John could not enter in to the privileges that is given those in the new covenant. He could not go into the Holy of Holies. His conscience was not dealt with to the degree because the sacrifice had not been given. So we are in a better position spiritually before God because of what Christ has done. And for this reason, he, or Christ, is the mediator, the advocate of the new covenant by means of what? Death. Remember we say, what was a covenant? A covenant meant to what? To cut. The word covenant comes from a word that means to cut. And to cut means what? There has to be blood. There has to be a sacrifice. So he did what? He cut a new covenant. And how did he do it? With his own blood. Under the old covenant, animals were the cutting. Remember? So we see again, basically the word covenant comes from a word that means to cut. So it has to do with sacrifice. Enter into agreement by sacrifice is basically what it means. Under the old, friendships and relationships. Remember Abraham, God made a covenant with him. And he had Abraham to slice these animals down the middle. And the pigeons, their necks basically were wrung and blood was drawn. But he had these animals cut right down the middle. And again, God came down as the burning fire and walked between them. And Abraham walked between. So what are we seeing? See, he was making a covenant with them. But it was based on what? Blood. And immediately when he talks to Abraham later about instituting the covenant, he tells him to do what? Circumcise all male children. Why? There has to be a cutting before the covenant can be instituted. So you see the symbolism again. Without blood, there is no covenant, basically. Okay? And what does he say? He's a mediator of a better covenant, a new covenant, by means of his death for the redemption of the transgressors under the first covenant. Okay, what is he saying here? He's saying that when he instituted the new covenant, he honored and actually all of the sacrifices of the righteous, all of those, Abraham, Abel, many of the righteous prophets, Elijah, Moses, all of their sins were not legally. No matter how righteous they were, Job, Noah, all they did was sin once and it proved what? They needed a sacrifice that they could not provide. And what was he saying? When he instituted the new covenant, he did what? He covered and removed their sin. They just weren't covered no more. They were what? Removed. And we'll get into this in a minute, how this legally happened, when it happened. Okay. And he says what? That those who are called may receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. Okay, our eternal heaven and promises are based on the new covenant. Okay. For while there is a testament, okay, when you see testament, see we have what? New covenant, new testament, new promises. Okay? But when you get to the word testament, to think of it in our language, you have to think of the word will. Okay? And you'll understand what we're talking about. Okay. For where there is a will, let's say, a testament, a will, there must also of necessity be the death of the what? The willee or the tester. So what is he saying? When you write out a will, when is your will valid? Is it valid while you're alive? Uh-uh. You have to do what? Die. And for Jesus to institute the new covenant and the new testament, what was going to have to happen? Somebody was going to have to die. Okay? So we have to understand this. For a testament is in force, a will is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the tester lives. Okay? Why? Because, see, that's what it's based on again. The will is based on what? Something that's going to happen. Okay? And so a person writes their will, in a sense, by what? By faith. They write by faith what they want done and what they want carried out. Now, today, we have a lot of crooked lawyers, so they can sort of twist all that. But God, they're not going to twist his covenants, you know, what he institutes and what he honors. So basically, it meant what? I want this done, this done, and this done. And when I'm dead, that gives you the power to carry through with this. And so basically, for Jesus to institute the new covenant to bring it in, he had to offer himself, his sacrifice, his blood, his body, and his death for God to do what? Remember, it's interesting that Jesus and John kept making the statement, you know, when he is glorified, when the Spirit comes, and it would say what? But he was not yet given because Jesus was not what? Glorified, which means he had to die and resurrect before the Spirit would come. And remember, Jesus said this very thing. He's saying this here. To institute the new covenant, remember when he told his disciples, I'm going away and you can't come with me. And they were sorry and they didn't want him to go away. And he said what? He said, it is needful for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Spirit will not come. Why? Because the Spirit cannot validate and bring into effect the old covenant. He's waiting for what? He's waiting for Jesus' will to be performed. He's waiting for Jesus to pay the price, get the will in effect, and then do what? Die. And he says what? I will have to leave you for now, but I will not leave you orphans. And he said, it's better for you that I go away. See, all of these silly people who say, if I could only see Jesus in the flesh, it's because you're a stupid idiot. You don't understand Scripture. You're still thinking with a worldly mind. Jesus himself said he couldn't help you much when he was in the flesh. He couldn't live with you 24 hours a day. He couldn't be in you. He couldn't commune with you. The Spirit would not. And he said what? When I return, he said, he, the Spirit, when he comes, he will tell about me. He will reveal me. He says, and he will abide with you for what? Forever. See, that's the covenant. Stay in the covenant. He says what? I'll abide with you forever. Jesus could not do this. Even living with his disciples for 3.5 years, they weren't with him 24 hours a day. He couldn't be talking to them and communing bodily. Couldn't do this. And he knew this. He was limited to his locality, wasn't he? He was limited. But see, by the Spirit, he's not. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. So what was he saying? It's better that he comes. And he will not come until I go. And he offered himself to God, the Scripture says, through who? The eternal Spirit. He offered himself to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who resurrected him? Scripture says the Spirit of holiness. Isn't it interesting? We see this. The Spirit's looking. Why? Because he's the executor. Get it? The Holy Spirit is the executor of God's will. See, Jesus had to give up his life, and then the Holy Spirit says what? Now I will carry out the will. You know, I have the right and the power to act in what? In his name. And I will honor it. So see, he, in a sense, is doing this. Okay. Therefore, it has no power while the tester lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Now he's going to get back to blood again. Remember, you're not going to separate testament, will, covenant, and cutting, and blood. They're all tied up together. You'll always see this. Every covenant that God instituted with man was involved a will, a testament, a covenant, and blood. Okay? It says, for when Moses had spoken every precept, every teaching, and all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water. Water was a symbol of what? Washing. Sacred scarlet wool, the symbol of what? Blood. Purity. The hyssop. And sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Even the book of the law had to be what? Had to be validated by blood. Okay? And even the law of God is validated by blood. Why? Because the law of God, which is represented the moral law or the demands of God, that's who God is in both covenants. He's not changed. He is holy and just, and he always will be. He has not altered himself. There is no new God on the scene. It's the same God. Okay, and what does he say here? And this is the blood, he's quoting scripture, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, the pots, the bowls, the forks for sacrifice, the knives, whatever was used in the sanctuary that had to do with sacrifice. And even the temple or tabernacle itself had to be what? Sprinkled with blood. And what kind of blood was it? Animal blood. And what was it? It was imperfect. But see again, why? Because it was simply a shadow, a symbol, a teacher. It was not entering into the true and the better covenant. Okay. And according to the law, now get this, according to the old covenant, almost all things are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Scripture says there is no remission of sins. What is remission? To remit, to forgive, to take back, to remove, whatever word you want to use, it means what? Not to hold against them anymore, to pass over it, to remove it, to erase it, in a sense, is what it means. To us, it basically means forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive? Not hold against. You know, and he quotes the scripture, he will not to remember their sins once they have been what? Taken care of properly, okay? Therefore, for this reason, it was necessary that the copies, the shadows, the types, the symbols of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. What? With what these? Those symbols. But the heavenly things themselves, the real things, with better sacrifices than these. Okay? So he was simply saying what? They were temporal, they were weak, they were imperfect. They could really not do anything spiritual. Okay? For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. Now, it's interesting. Jesus, while he was on the earth, never went into the Holy of Holies, did he? Because it wasn't his job to. It was the old covenant. He didn't come to institute the old covenant. He came to fulfill it. But he never went in. He never sought to go in, did he? And notice what it says. He says, not made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Okay, it's interesting. What is he doing? When he instituted a new covenant, we talked about last week, what did he do? He became a priest forever according to who? After the order of Melchizedek, an everlasting priesthood. And how did he get into the priesthood? He offered his life. He offered his blood. And then when he resurrected, he stands as God's presence now for the church, for the believer. Says he ever lives to make intercession for us. But he only made the sacrifice once. See, churches that teach he sacrificed every week are teaching false doctrine. He was only sacrificed once. He don't need to be broken again. Once he instituted the covenant, it was instituted. Okay? And notice what he says, and that he should offer, and not that he should offer himself often. You see, the priest had to do it how often? Quite often. And each time a new priest came along, when the previous priest died, they had to anoint a new priest with oil and blood, blood and oil. They had to wash him. They had to go through the same ceremony, sprinkle his garments with blood, and had to start over again. Why? Because people were imperfect, and they sinned, and they kept dying. But he says Jesus will enter an everlasting priesthood, which will never end. Okay, so see, this is why our covenant's better. We have one great high priest. We need no others. We don't have to go through anyone else. We only go through Jesus. Okay? And he said what? Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of others or another. Then he would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. What he's saying is, if he was adhering to the old covenant and came at that time to institute his, he would have had to be the sacrifice all the time, a perpetual sacrifice. But see, it wasn't. It was animals, and they were symbols, and they were not meant. And see, this one sacrifice he made was going to take care of every true sacrifice under the old covenant. See, that's why the righteous people under the old were saved through Jesus Christ eventually. From who? From Abel all the way up to Jesus. Whoever was a righteous Jew, a righteous Gentile, whoever kept the covenant that they were under and honored it, even though they failed and had sins and problems, if they honored God and kept his covenant to a degree and sacrificed, he said what? He would take care of it. And he did. He validated. And we'll get into that again when he did this and how. Okay. And it said, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die, what? Once, but after this judgment. So Christ was offered how many times? Once, to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly look or wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. What does this mean? He offered himself once to cover every righteous demand and every sin to those who trust in him. He's able to do this. And he's saying what? He came the first time as what? Savior, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the people. And it says, as we look forward to his coming back, he's not coming to sacrifice for sin the next time. What is he coming back as? King and judge. He's coming back. He's acting as priest now. And he's king in our hearts. He's the head of the church. But he will rule the nations, and he will take over everything when he returns. And this is why the wicked shall flee from him. He will not come to show mercy. They will say what? Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. He's going to come with a sword on a horse. He's coming as the great judge and king. And see, that is not the time to get your sins right. So he's saying what? When he comes the second time, sin won't be the matter as far as redeeming sin. He will have done what? He is going to do. Let's take a break then, so before I get into the next subject.